Okay, hey, let's turn to John chapter 6. And let me remind everyone that after church today, we're going to go eat as many hamburgers as you want at Mandy and Doreen's house. Okay, today we're going to speak about John chapter 6 in this passage about where the Lord is talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And so we'll name it to eat and drink Jesus. But we're kind of continuing on from last week, because the chapter we saw was really the issue here is being satisfied with the Lord. Being satisfied. And that's contrasted with being unsatisfied. So before we speak about that and try to figure it all out, let's remember that we can't really figure anything out unless God shows us. So let's ask Him to help us. Father, we're here again, asking You again. Lord, we don't want to pretend like we can understand Your Word without You showing us. So please help us. We humble ourselves before You. We ask for Your divine wisdom. Lord, please help me. Please help us all here. We want to look at this passage and really get something out of it that feeds our souls. And that can't happen unless You do the divine work. So please do that, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. Please help us to humble ourselves and listen to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you look at verse 35 here, this is a sort of a pivotal passage, I think, in the chapter. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." And that's a tremendous promise. We're talking about, He's promising here that people will be satisfied when they come to Him. Now that's contrasted with other phrases in this chapter. And if we look at verse 30, for example, it says, you know, these people that were following Him said, "So then they said to Him, 'Then what sign will You do that we may see and believe You? What work do You perform?'" Now, why did they say that? Well, because He says, if you look above, He says here in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He says, you guys are looking for Me because you wanted more bread. "But do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him, God the Father has set His seal." So they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" In other words, what do we got to do? What does God demand of us? 29, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." You see what He's telling them? God wants you to look to Me, to believe in Me. And they didn't like that. Here's the point. They were unsatisfied with that. Look at verse 30, see? So they said to Him, "Then what sign will You do that we may see and believe You? What work do You perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as written, He gave them bread from heaven." What are You going to give us? What are You going to do for us? You're claiming that God wants us to look to You. Well, what are You going to do for us? They weren't happy with Him. His God, the fathers, gave You Me, the Son of God. Well, that's not, we don't like that. You see how it is? What are You going to do for us? And so we start off with this idea that these guys weren't satisfied. And if you look at verse 41, see how it says, "So the Jews grumbled about Him." There it is again. "Because He said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" See, He didn't like that. See, if you look above there, "For My Father, this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life." and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, why would that make somebody grumble? Man, when we hear that, we go, wow, that is the ultimate. We look to Jesus Christ and we believe on him and we get eternal life. That is so heavy. And they go, they grumbled. I'm the bread of life. We don't like that. And the reason they didn't like that, really, is you go down, look at verse 52. They disputed amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because if you look at verse 51, I am the living bread, Jesus said. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he starts on this thing, eating his flesh, whatever that means. They didn't like that. How can this guy give us flesh to eat? Look at verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And they were grumbling again because he was talking about feeding on his flesh. Now, why do I show this? Because here's why. I want you guys to see that there's two groups of people here. There's the ones that the disciples, the real ones, they didn't go away. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We're satisfied. We're happy with you. But the other guys weren't. So what we got here is two groups. The people that hear about Jesus and they're not really satisfied unless they get things that they want in this life. Temporal things. And some people are, you know, happy, fat and happy with Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on, they're satisfied and content with Him, and they're full of God. And other people are not like that. They're like these guys. And my point is, unless you're happy with Jesus, everything else fails. Everything else doesn't work in the Christian life. It's because of this. We're not satisfied with Him. As a person, we have this person and we're satisfied. Well, others aren't. It's not enough. It's not enough that we have him. We need to have more, something else. So that's the issue here. So, you know, this is the big charge, by the way, I think that God has against us is that all through the Bible, God gives us himself. God gives us himself. All through the Old Testament, they weren't satisfied with that. They ran after other gods to get things that maybe they weren't getting from God that they wanted. When you read the book of Hosea, it was all about this. They were running after these other gods. They were taking what God gave them and making like Baal gave it to them. They were taking the things that God gave them and offering up to Baal, the false god, and they really made God mad because he's like, "I'm the one that gave you guys all this stuff and you're making like Baal did it?" That was the issue, see? They weren't satisfied. They wanted more from the false god. And so this is a really sad thing. This is really sad. I mean, it culminates in this. God sends his son into the world, his blessed son that Dorian talked about. He's flawless, morally perfect, never thought of himself, always loved others, loved his enemies. And what did we do? We killed him. That tells you a lot about us. We analyzed the whole thing and said, he deserves to die. Well, let's get rid of him. So here we are. It's a sad thing. And this grumbling and this unsatisfaction. And Jesus says to them in verse 49, look at this. "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." What good is that? You guys want this stuff? You want more bread? You know, I'm the real bread that gives you guys eternal life, and you're talking about this other stuff that you can't, and you're not happy. What good will it be if a man gains the whole world and what? So if you get everything in this life that you ever wanted, it's like, so what? If you miss the Lord Jesus. And so the question today then is, how do we feed on Him? And really more specifically today, how do we feed on His body, on His flesh, and drink of His blood, whatever that means? Let's look at verse 52. I mean, these are, you know, pretty heavy words, I think. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." In other words, if you don't have this, you're lost. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Now that's pretty heavy. We're talking about feeding on a person. And we can understand it to some degree, I think, when we talk about, you know, feeding on Confucius. Confucius say, "Be nice to your guy next door and shovel his driveway when it's snowing out." You know, okay. So somebody goes, "Ah, I like the words of Confucius. There's real wisdom there." Or Gandhi. You know, I follow Gandhi. I get these words and I feed on him. Or some people look at Jesus Christ like this. They look at him like this. He's a really good teacher, and I live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's what Jesus said. I like that. I can feed off of that. We all should be nice to each other. You see, and there's a sense in which we understand this feeding on people, but this doesn't make sense, what I just read. This is about eating of his flesh and drinking his blood and having eternal life. That doesn't make any sense when you talk about following somebody's philosophy. What's he talking about here? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. You know, he gives you a hint in verse 51. The last part of it. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Gives you a hint there. But I'm really after this today. How can verse 35 become real to you and me? I want verse 35 to become real to us. This is huge. He said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever," that's you. That's whoever, that's you. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. He will be satisfied. And whoever," that's you, "believes in me shall never thirst." These are huge promises. Like verse 56 here. See? "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Don't you guys want that? We're talking about some kind of a supernatural, some kind of a miraculous kind of a thing here. That's an experience. I want that. And if I have some of it, I want more of it. And it takes us back to these words, that I want you guys to think about these words. And I think people overly simplify this statement. The devil came to Jesus and he said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread." He was fasting for 40 days. He was starving. The devil says, "Turn these rocks into bread if you're the Son of God." And he said, "Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And people say, "Oh, he was refuting the devil with the Bible." See? That's only a side point. Or some people say, you know, well, he was resisting the temptation of satisfying his flesh by turning the, by miraculously using his powers when he wasn't really supposed to feed himself and look after himself. So he's being tempted to sin there. And that's true. They're all true. But I think far and above that is this. Man doesn't live by bread alone is more like verse 63 here. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by the words of God. It means this: the words of God create life. The words of God create satisfaction. The words of God make me satisfied somehow. This whole thing is about the word of God giving you spiritual life. Now, what is all that? How does that work? How are his words spirit and life? It's something completely different, really, than obeying God. Now, we're supposed to obey the Bible, and there's a blessing in that. There's promises. But see, this is something different than just merely obeying what He says to do. This is talking about the words of God going into you and creating life by the Spirit with the words that create some kind of a satisfaction where you're not hungering and thirsting anymore. It's talking about that. Now, let me try to illustrate this in a simple sense. Those of us that know the Lord, what happens to us when we believe these promises? Dorian talked about hope, the sure hope. The promise, I'll give you one. In John 1, he says, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. He didn't welcome Him. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the power to become the sons of God. Children, sons, born, not of the will of man, the will of the flesh, but born of God. See there, now watch that. There's a promise there. If you receive Jesus and you believe on His name, like the Bible says, you will receive spiritual, supernatural power to become a child of God. And you get a hold of that and you go, yes, I remember when that happened to me and I had an experience. I'll give you another one. Why do you think John 3:16 is so popular with Christians? Here's why. It says this: God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And people get a hold of it and go, yes, oh, that became real to me. I experienced God loves me. He loves me. God so loved me that He gave His one and only Son for me, that whoever me believe, I believed on Him and I have eternal life. It's not just words on the page anymore. Suddenly it's an experience that God gives you. If you guys know what I'm talking about, if you're born of the Spirit. The point I'm making here is the words themselves with the Spirit create life and give you satisfaction. You don't hunger, you found what you're looking for. And so, you know, what effects do these words have on those of us that are born of the Spirit? And let me put it to you this way. What happens to us when we meditate on these things? Let's just meditate on that one thing for a second. Just think about it. Close your eyes and think about it. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. His one Son. He sent Him into the earth so that I wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. When you think about that, just keep thinking about that and keep turning it over, the words. And the Holy Spirit will come and He will feed your soul by the words. If you think about it long enough, you will become satisfied and you won't be hungering and thirsting after anything because you will have happiness in that moment. I don't care what's going on in your life. I mean that.
I've proved this. And so God gave us an imagination, and He wants us. He doesn't want us to think about the latest movie that we saw or some nonsensical soap opera. Or He doesn't want us to think about somebody that doesn't like me or somebody that didn't treat me right or how I'm not getting what I want. He wants us to use our imagination to think about what we're talking about here so we can feed and become satisfied. You see, that's how we get what Dorian said this morning, hope, only we get a renewed hope. You see, our hopes have to be renewed. We don't just hope one time and we're done. We got to carry on in this life where things aren't going right. And God fuels our hope. Suddenly, oh, I got this great hope. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. Now, I want to try to explain how this works. We're going to come back here. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you this idea about the words and the Spirit using the words. Because if I can get you to think the way I'm thinking here, you will find the way to feed your soul. I'm after this. I want you guys to be able to feed your soul to where you're satisfied and not some preacher talking about it. There's a difference, right? So, in this chapter here, let's look at the context. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't come with some flowery way of talking. Verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now that could mean a couple things. It could mean this. I came to you guys talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He did on His cross. And I intentionally decided to limit my subject to that. And I intentionally didn't come with an eloquent way of talking. And in fact, I came kind of nervous. And so that when I spoke, the power of God would be convincing you, not my good speech. It's not about being a convincing guy and having a good, be able to talk really good. It's about the Holy Spirit coming and doing something supernatural. Now, it could mean the healings that He was doing, the supernatural powers an apostle He had, or it could mean this. You guys are seeing these pagans worshiping idols and repenting of that and giving up everything and following this Jesus Christ that they haven't seen. That's power. You guys are witnessing this power of people radically changing. The Holy Spirit comes on them and produces this fruit. So it's probably talking about that or maybe both. But He says, this is what's happening. I came to you with this topic. Now verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. What we're talking about has got nothing to do with the Caesar and all these guys with their answers. Verse 7, we impart, this is what I want you to get, this next part here. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand the secret that we're talking about here, the Son of God coming and God sending Him to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. All they saw was another Jew that they didn't like. And they crucified. They didn't realize who they were crucifying. But look at verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These guys couldn't begin to imagine what they were doing and what power there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because only God can reveal it. And that's what verse 10 is. Verse 10 is the key verse. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches everything, even the depths of God.
For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What does that mean?
Dina has a thought. Her spirit in her has a thought. I'm never going to know what she's thinking unless she tells me. Nobody knows unless, you know, in the same way with God. God, the Holy Spirit, knows everything in the mind of God the Father, and you and me are never going to know what He's thinking unless He tells us. See that? That's what the context is here. And how does He do it? Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. And that's why verse 12 now. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now verse 13 is really good. And we, the apostles, impart this hidden wisdom from God. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Paul says, we impart this whole message from God to you, this hidden, this revealed message from God, that the secrets of God, we impart that to you guys in words that are taught by the Spirit. Now, what kind of words? What's he talking about here? Verse 4, spiritual words. What kind of, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, not able to understand because they're spiritually discerned. Listen, we just heard last week and today about redemption. Dorian talking about redemption. If you don't know about that, you need to come to the Bible class and learn about redemption. All these words, spiritual words that Dorian's talking about. Now what's going on here? The words, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Okay, so here, the message of Paul is imparting life to them from God with words. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's all nonsense to you. I'll give you an example. Jesus Christ died on the cross to propitiate the wrath of God. Those are spiritual words that Paul used. Propitiation. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and He absorbed the wrath of God so that I don't have to be punished for my sins. That's a deep, hidden truth that will be nonsense to you, will be utter nonsense to you, and have no weight in your life and not satisfy you one bit unless you have the Holy Spirit. And you can discern the power of it, see? So Paul's saying, we the teachers impart this wisdom in spiritual words. I'll give you another one. Okay, we are justified by faith. What is that? Go up to the guy in the street and say, you know what justification by faith is? What? These are spiritual words imparting spiritual truths that come from the mind of God that enter into your soul and feed you. Because justification means this. Julie is a guilty sinner. Not quite as guilty as me, but God says, Julie, I declare that you are righteous, even though you're not. You are accepted into the kingdom as a completely righteous person, even though you're not. How does He do that? Well, we know that the Bible tells us how He does it. Jesus Christ, the sins of Julie were transferred to Him, and He paid the debt, and all of His obedience was transferred to her as if she lived a perfect life. And now she stands accepted by God because of the work of Jesus Christ. But these words, justification, see, redemption. What is redemption? Redemption means somebody is released from bondage through the payment of a price. Somebody's released from the bondage of their sin, of their confusion, of their enslavement to error. They're freed from the sin and the bondage, and they're freed from the guilt and the penalty they have to pay. The going to hell for my sins. I'm freed from that because He paid the ransom payment. That's redemption. These are words taught to us by the Spirit. See verse 12. Verse 13, we impart this wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom. My point is, all these words, see, they're rich. And so, God clues us in, and then we feed off these. How do we feed on Him? How does this translate into feeding on, eating His flesh and drinking His blood? Alright, look it. We know that, and I don't want to sound mean or anything, but I was a Catholic and they told me that the priest changed the wafer into Jesus. It's not bread anymore, it's Jesus. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, that's what they taught me. And you eat the bread and you're eating the flesh of Jesus. And the guy would turn the wine into the blood. And you weren't drinking wine, you were drinking the blood. That's what they thought John 6 meant. Okay? But Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit, the flesh, profits nothing, counts for nothing. So we're saying, well, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It means this. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of Jesus' body and a symbol of His blood. That's true, right? But listen, that doesn't feed your soul to say that guy's wrong and we know that it's a symbol. It doesn't feed anybody's soul, does it? Just because you can tell that guy he's wrong and you're not, they're interpreting it wrong and you're interpreting it this other way, does that feed anybody's soul? No.
So my point is, what does it mean? See, when we go back to John 6, and we think about the Last Supper, the communion, the Lord's table, and when He says in Luke 22 there, and He's saying, look it. Take this and do this in remembrance of me. And He gives them some bread. And then He says, drink this. This is my blood which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So it's a symbolic thing of feeding, right? But what does it mean here in John 6, verse 51? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Isn't that cool? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What do you think that means? The bread that I will give for the life of the world, the way to feed in a spiritual, supernatural way, has got something to do with His flesh that He's going to give for the life of the world. All right? We don't have to turn there, but what did He say in John 10? I am the good shepherd that does what? What does He do? I am the good shepherd that lays down His life for the sheep. Now you take those kind of statements that Jesus made and you start painting a picture that His flesh has something. I will give my flesh for the life of the world, and that's the bread that you're going to eat, and I'm the good shepherd that I lay down my life for you guys. And so He's teaching us that there's a spiritual nourishment that comes from feeding on these words that talk about His dying on the cross. That's really what it comes down to. Let me ask you this question. If you're saved, how do these words hit you? Christ died for the ungodly. What does that do to your soul? Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you think about those words, the Bible says He came, the righteous came for the unrighteous to bring us to God. I'm the unrighteous. He said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. The sinners. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was
crucified with the criminals to pay for my sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The love of Christ compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. What does that do to your soul? You got something better, Sam? How about a loaf of bread? Maybe give me some money. I'll be happy if you do that. But you see what I'm getting at here? These kind of, when you're dialed in, you start thinking about what God did when Jesus Christ was crucified and the benefit that comes to you. When you start thinking about that, you will get fed. But you have to have a disciplined thought life. See, we have to discipline ourselves that we can't just be thinking about worthless things. Right? Here, try this out. I'm challenging you. Try this out. Try the next time you're like really not doing good. I mean, you're angry or you're frustrated or you're just unhappy with your circumstances or you're anxious and worried or you're unsatisfied about your life. Whatever's going on, just stop. Try this out. Just stop. If you're a Christian, stop and do this. Just stop and just start thinking about the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering there. Came out of heaven, the sinless, loving Savior that loved you. He loved you. And He took all your sins and He's dying there paying for your sins. And you start thinking about His flesh being torn and given for your life. And you died in your place. And you start thinking about His blood dripping out of Him. All those hours He was on the cross. His blood leaking out of Him. That blood that pays the debt for your sin. You just think about that. And I guarantee you, if you're a Christian, you will become so satisfied. I don't care what's going on. If you feed on Jesus, on His flesh and blood, and eat His flesh in that way, and drink, take that in, just take it in, and find your satisfaction there. Don't move from there. I guarantee you that your heart will change. I know because it works for me, and I'm nobody special. I'm not some super-duper guy or anything, right? See? Why am I not satisfied with Christ? Why am I restless and unsatisfied? I'll tell you why. Because I'm feeding somewhere else. I'm polluting my mind. I'm polluting my imagination with something else. I've got selfish thoughts, unloving thoughts. I'm envious. I'm jealous. I'm dissatisfied with my life. I don't like the God's providence. I don't like what He's putting me through. I got all this stuff that I'm not supposed to be thinking about. I'm feeding on this nonsense. See, this is why, look it, I'll give you an example of this. I'm on the airplane for like 15 hours or something, right? And I'm sitting next to this nice guy and he's got this movie going. And I'm trying this, I'm going, you know, I'm just trying to meditate on the Lord and His death for me and all these gospel truths and I'm all peaceful. But this movie was right next to me and it was a really cool movie about these guys like stabbing each other and cutting their heads off and these sword fights and this boat was conquering. It was like really cool, blood flying everywhere. And I couldn't stop looking at it. I was like being pulled away. And the more I looked at that, I was battling with what I was trying to do. You know? And for a time there, I just gave into it and started watching all this craziness and this really cool fight. I said, what am I? I don't want. But that was polluting my mind. See, this is what we do. We end up meditating on the wrong stuff. This is why entertainment can be messed up. Don't leave the Lord Jesus Christ. And spend your money, the Bible says, for that which is not bread. And on your labor for that which doesn't satisfy. That's what Isaiah said, right? Don't leave Jesus for this other stuff that won't satisfy you. And you know, like you say, well, Sam, all this stuff you're talking about, I never saw any glory in this cross. Listen, I understand that. I used to argue with Christians. I would say this. Lots of guys died on crosses. So what? He's a great guy, maybe the Son of God. Dying on the cross doesn't do anything for anybody. I don't see any glory in that. I don't see how that can help me one bit. You guys are just making this doctrine up because you're scared of going to hell or something. I don't get it. I saw no glory in the cross. So I understand that. So what do you do if you're there in that point, at that position? I hear about this cross. This guy's fired up. These guys are teaching. They're talking about Jesus dying on the cross all the time. They act like that's the answer to everything. What do I do? I don't see anything in it. All I can see is finding my satisfaction somewhere else. Listen, what do you do? Here's what you do. You got to realize there's a Satan, like Jesus said there was, and he's a deceiver, and the Bible says he blinds the minds. He blinds the minds of people so they can't see the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. There's an enemy that's blinding your mind so you can't see any glory in it. You hear this gospel, there's no glory in it. So what's the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is this. You got to keep looking. Keep looking. You keep looking at the cross. Keep thinking about, what are they seeing? God, show me. What are they seeing in this? I want to see it too. Help me. You keep looking at Him dying on that cross, thinking about these truths you're hearing, and you pray, God, show me what's going on at this cross. I'm not getting it. And you know what? You look at that cross long enough, and these words by the Spirit will go into you, and you will come to life. And then you live that way from then on. It's not just one time. You live by this. Do you enjoy Jesus? Do you enjoy Him? Or is your Christianity all about work, sacrifice? God will test us. God will bring affliction. It's all over the Bible. God brings the affliction into our life, and He'll test us. And one of the big tests is this. Are you going to be afflicted and start complaining like these guys in the Bible? Or are you going to undergo the affliction and say, I know it's bad, but I'm going to feed on Jesus and I'm going to be satisfied there? It's a test. Satisfied with His flesh and blood. See, He said, unless you eat and drink of Him, He says, you have no life in you. Think about this. Why are there dead Christians? Christians that are just dead. They're not fired up on the Lord. They're just, maybe they go to church, they're just dead. Why is that? Because of this. There's no life in them. They're not eating and drinking at the cross. They're not eating and drinking of Christ. And so the whole thing becomes a drudgery to them. And so we have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for my sin. You see, God gives the banquet. He doesn't say, everybody look at the banquet. Listen to the preacher and, you know, comment if he taught good or not or something. It's don't look there. You've got to go and eat the food. See, we got to make this real for me. I want Him. He said, come to me and feed on me. And I want to go there and feed on Him. How do I do that? See, this is the mistake we make. This is why you can have biblical churches and they're hearing truth and people are hearing truth and people aren't satisfied. Why aren't they satisfied? Because you can hear about the food and not eat it. You see? Unless you take that for yourself and that those words become in you, that there's no real satisfaction, you're not really feeding. And so feeding on His flesh and blood makes us strong. Somebody goes, well, okay, that's how you get saved. Now how do you live your Christian life? How do I overcome my sin, Sam? How do I live a holy life? How do I stay happy? When you eat the food at your table, do you understand how your body turns it all into wherever your body needs help? Oh, your tendon over here needs a little nourishment, or your muscle needs a protein or whatever. We don't even know what's going on. We just eat the food and all happens, right? Okay, well, my point is, when you feed on Jesus and you go to the cross and you look at His work and you feed on His flesh and His blood and His sacrifice for you, and you just look at that and you start dwelling on that and you're feeding, we don't have any idea what's happening, but God is feeding us spiritually and we get fixed. Just like the food fixes us. That's why people say, you know, preach to yourself the gospel. That's a popular thing now. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. That's a good statement, but what does that mean? Preach the gospel to yourself. It's the same thing. Well, I'm going to the cross. I'm looking at that gospel. And I'm the guilty sinner. I'm the worthless one that He came. He loved me, the filthy guy that deserves to go to hell. He shed His blood for me. And I'm feeding on the gospel truth. That's what we're talking about today. And so, we don't want to move
from there because the best food in the banquet is found at the cross. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so even we can understand all these big doctrines about things, and you can be all right about the millennium or not. You see, you're not going to feed your soul, really, with that. Maybe a little bit, but... we didn't love God. He loved us. You know, you just think about that. You think about that long enough. I didn't love God. Nobody loved God. We were going our own way. Everyone turned to his own way. That's who we are. And he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins when we were running the other way. And just think about that. What? Does that feed your soul at all? I mean, I don't claim to have any good words or anything. It's just a Bible truth, right? I'm running the other way. God loves me. I could care less about him. He dies for me. Nobody ever died for me. Did anybody ever die for you? Did they ever jump out in front of a bullet and die in your place? Maybe once in a blue moon they have. We're talking about the sinless Son of God dying for somebody who was his enemy, running the other way for eternal life. See, so we don't want to make the mistake of feeding our souls on our own works. Oh, I pray and I fast and I help the poor and I give my money and I fight the evils of the day and I have a lot of service that I've done for God and I can look at all these things and I'm feeding on that. We don't want to, don't feed on that. All that does is create pride. See? So we want to feed on... look it. We don't want to feed on our baptism or on our accomplishments. Well, look at all we've accomplished for the Lord. We feed on that, you see? Look it. I'll tell you a funny story. And then we'll be done. I was preaching the other day on the mall, and there's these homeless guys in the center of the mall. And there's about a dozen of them. They're all hanging around together. And this one guy shouts out, he goes, "God told me to tell you to shut up." And I said, "Well, God told me to tell you that your sins need to be forgiven." So the guy comes over and he goes like this, "Will you wash my feet?" And he pulls out a bottle of water and a handkerchief. I go, "Okay." So I sat him down on the sidewalk. I started dumping the water on his feet and doing the rag, and I started being nice to him. His name was Nick. We talked to him. He goes, "You're a real Christian." And I thought, but you know the thought I had? I don't know how this came into me, but this thought came to me. What a privilege it is for me to wash this guy's feet. He was a wise guy and filthy, and he was making fun of me, but it was such a privilege. I thought, I'm doing something that Jesus would do in washing this guy's feet, and I felt like it was my privilege, not his. So here's my point. Okay, see, look it. We don't want to feed on, okay, well, yes, I am a real Christian. I did wash your feet. See how we can become so twisted with thinking that we're somebody and we're nothing? So we don't want to feed on... isn't that a funny story, though? I have a new idea. This is how you get to these guys. You walk up to them and say, "Hey, can I wash your feet? I got a new plan. I'm going to do it." Yeah, you can't get to these guys. They're all hardened. They've been in these places. They heard the gospel. They're sick of it all, right? Well, let me close with this. Should we tell people where to find the bread of life? Should we tell people where to get the food, to find the nourishment? My question is this. Can you tell people about the cross? You know, I see people that have been in church for decades, and they can't articulate where to get the food. That is really sad. I don't want that happening here. We want everybody that knows the Lord to be able to fluently just speak about the cross and all these spiritual words that we're talking about so that people can feed on what we're saying here. I want that for everybody here. Okay? So,
next week we're going to flip-flop, and I'm going to do the Bible class, and we're going to do some of the charts and practice talking about where to get the food, and Dorian's going to do the sermon. And so let me close with this thought, okay? Why will you not come to Christ? Here, Jesus said, come to me. Whoever comes to me will not be hungry. Never be hungry, not thirst. He said, you study the scriptures, but you refuse to come to me to get life. Now, here's my question. Why will you not come to him? Why? Is it this? Is it this? I have something better. Or I want something better. Think of what you're saying. God sends His Son down here to bleed on a cross to save your soul, and you turn your back on that act of love because you want something else that you think will satisfy you. What do you think God's attitude toward you is going to be? If you gave your Son and somebody said, thanks, but no thanks, that would infuriate you. Turning our back on the Lord Jesus when He comes down here, and He loved you. He loved you. He died for somebody just like you, for you to be saved. And you say, no thanks, I want something else. But listen, that's worse than adultery, abortion, starting wars, Hitler. It's worse than anything. Because it's turning your back on God's love. So meditate on what I'm saying today. Consider the weight of it. God puts us in a position. He puts us in a position. He says, when you believe on me, He says, you are not condemned. But if you believe not, you are condemned. The stakes are way up there. You're either eternal life or you're condemned. God intentionally puts you in that position. The stakes are super high. So don't just like think, okay, well, that's a nice, cute sermon, and that guy likes to feed on Jesus, but I got a different idea. Think about what we're saying here. It's serious stuff. And God is offering you something so big you could never imagine it. So our prayer, Father, I pray, Lord, help us. We can't convince anybody of any of these things, Lord. How rich you are, how merciful you are, how good you are to give your one and only Son. But by your Spirit, by the power of your Spirit, by the words of the gospel, you can bring people to life and satisfy them and sustain us. Please do that, Lord. Please glorify your power by doing that. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.